9. I'm preaching this message for Brother Tommy Stewart, Brother Bruce Stewart. Well, at least the title. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Bible said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it for you. The race is not to the swift. No, it's whoever can draft the best and bump them out of the way. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 said, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 24, where our text is, the Bible said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Let's pray. Father, help us this evening. Give us liberty to preach, power to preach. Be with our tongue, our mind. Help us to be careful in what we say and how we say it. I pray, oh God, the Holy Spirit would take it and use it. May it lodge in the hearts of a hearer and bring forth fruit in days to come. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm a golfer. I golf Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, weather permitting, and my wife will give me the money. I'm not much on basketball, football, soccer, cricket, tennis, or any of those things, and I'm totally opposed to WWF Raw or WWE Raw or whatever it is. Anything Raw, I'm against. And I'm not much of a NASCAR fan. It just don't seem like much of a sport to me, if you just want to know the truth. It just seems kind of stupid. A bunch of full-grown men, they talk about us golfers chasing that little white ball. Son, at least we get to go someplace. You guys are just going round and round and round. They call that racing. I think somebody's in a Loctite compartment just can't get out. I mean, it's just, that's weird. And they spend thousands of dollars to build them fancy race cars. And then them guys get up and act like some kind of celebrity, you know, because they managed to not get bumped off the track by somebody else. I don't even know why they call it a sport. Somebody else does almost all the work. But boy, NASCAR sure has got to be big business. Multi-billion dollar a year operation. And it's a southern sport. It's probably the only sport in the world that the South can lay claim to. And look at that. Round and round we go. but I did notice some parallels between NASCAR and Christians. And so tonight I want to bring you a little message entitled NASCAR Christians. And I hope that you'll see not just the humor in it, but the reality of it. And I want to draw some parallels between NASCAR and Christians. And you say, well, how in the world are you going to do that? Well, just be quiet a minute, and if you'll sit down and be quiet, I'll show you how this thing works. NASCAR, multi-billion dollar a year operation that occupies the minds of 80% of Southern men, and it looks like anymore a goodly percentage of Southern women. I mean, they just like to sit there in front of that big liquid screen TV and watch all those dunderheads go round and round. And now, I'll be honest with you, the first time or two I watched it, I thought, what in the world would possess anybody in their right mind, an intelligent white Southerner, to sit around and watch this nonsense? And then they had this big wreck. And I saw this 3,000-pound car go sailing through the air about 300 feet doing this. And then it hit the thing, and then two or three hit it, and there was fire all over the place in the side. I said, now I got it. I know what it's all about. It ain't about going round and round in circles. It's about all them bang-ups. If they took all the wrecks out of NASCAR, they would empty the stands in 1 week. Because, oh, no, we're there. No, you're not there for the skill of the driver. You're there to see them wrecks. I know what you're there for. But I did kind of look at NASCAR, and I want to point out about 10, 12, 13 things as quick as I can. And we'll go get us a nice Sunday evening snack. Amen. Because my dinner is gone. Number one, I'm sure all you NASCAR fans, the Tommy Stewarts of the world, the Bruce Stewarts of the world, that are really into this thing, living in sin, wanting to stay home on Sunday night to finish the race instead of going to church. I pray the Holy Ghost to get all of you about that. Did you ever think about how NASCAR got started? It was a bunch of rum runners, a bunch of moonshiners. It was Junior Johnson and Fireball Roberts and all them boys. And they was running from the law anyway. And somebody had a little old dirt track, and they got out there in their stock car. And buddy, what they used to when it was a stock car, it was a stock car. You just kicked them uppers off of it and put it on the track. And I'm going to tell you some of the things I know about racing, but I grew up with guys that race. But them guys were, some of them were wanted by the law. Some of them had terrible reputations. They were involved in an illegal business. But they knew how to drive a car. And they got that thing started. But all the original race car drivers, at least the vast majority of them, were just a bunch of liquorheads, rum runners, moonshiners. They didn't have much to recommend them. I thought, now that's just like a bunch of Christians. That's the sorriest bunch of folks on the planet. Every last one of them started out as some kind of dirty, rotten little sinner. Amen? I mean, you cannot look at them NASCAR drivers and them moonshiners and look down your nose at them. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Amen? And we were all rabble-rousers. I don't know how I lived to be as old as I am. When I was 17, 18, 19, or 20, I figured sure as the world, I'd be dead by the time I was 21. I never expected to see my 30th birthday. And here I am, 39. I mean, God has been good. Somebody say amen. So, there's a similarity between NASCAR and Christians because we both started out no good. We both started out on the wrong side of the law. They started out on the wrong side of man's law. We started out on the wrong side of God's law. Amen? So, the start was a little shaky, but thank God there was a start. I'm thankful there was a day when this old sinner came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed Him as my Lord and Savior and got legitimized. Amen? I'm not an outlaw to God anymore. Then, do you ever think about this? That stock car racing doesn't make a lot of sense to the uninitiated. I mean, it just, if you didn't know anything about it. Now, I know that would be hard for Bruce and Tommy because they've been in the NASCAR ever since they was on the bottle. I'm talking about the baby bottle. where was I at? Do what? Yeah. Well, if you didn't know anything about it, and you just flicked on the TV one afternoon, and you're watching about what? How many cars on the circuit when it starts? 40? How many? 43. What an odd number. Why would some fruitcake pick an odd number like 43? How about 40? 44? Who starts with an odd number? That's weird to start. But you watch them, and they're all on the same track. They're all driving in the same direction. And it's pretty aimless because they don't go from a starting point to a stop point. They just go round and round and round. And here they say, well, 500 miles here at Daytona. We're on lap 159. We're 300 miles into the race. Vroom, 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 vroom. You thought, what in the world is going on? You've got to admit, it's pretty boring. What is exciting about NASCAR if they're not wrecking each other? Amen? I mean, it's just... So the uninitiated, when they look at it, doesn't make a lot of sense to them. You know, that's exactly the way Christianity is. The uninitiated, when they look at the way Christians live and the way we behave, we go to church, We live different than the rest of the world. There are places we won't go. There are things we won't do. Our lives are restricted by our Christianity and this, that, and the other. And we just seem to be on this one-way track. Doesn't make a lot of sense to them. But now, if you're in it, it's a whole different thing. If you sit out there on the track, behind the wheel of that car, y'all ever listen to Amos and Andy? I love Amos and Andy. Amos is up there one day, and he's got this big car, and it's going, and Kingfisher walks up, and he said, "Hey, Andy," he said, "No, what you got there?" He said, "Man," he said, "this is one of them Stutz Bearcats." And he's talking about that motor race, and said, "I just love that kind of stuff." Now, to the uninitiated, though, Christianity, just like NASCAR, don't make a lot of sense. Doesn't seem to have a point to it. But if you're in it, it makes all the sense in the world. That guy sitting out there in that car, going around there at 160, 170 miles an hour, whatever it is, jockeying for position, trying to save his tires, trying to manage his fuel, trying to jockey in and out to get a shot on the lead. Maybe he's going down on the inside and run on that yellow line down there. He's going to go around on the out. But the whole thing's all about strategy and timing and fuel and tires and conserving your engine. And it's pretty complicated. It's pretty interesting if you're involved. And that's the way Christianity is. It may look kind of strange to the uninitiated, but to the folks who are saved by God's grace, Christianity is an exciting way to live. It's a different way to live. It's contrary to our old life. It is contrary to our old nature. We adopted a new lifestyle and a new way of living. We got a new way of looking at things, and we're worried about how we impact others. We're worried about testimony. Am I bringing honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? Does my conduct, does my behavior, does my speech, does it hurt my Lord? Does it hurt my cause? Does it ruin my testimony? And so if you're involved in it, Christianity is a very exciting, very interesting way to live. It's not boring. It's, "Oh, well, being a Christian is boring." Now, you ought to try it sometime. Why don't you try and live for God when everybody else is not living for God? Why don't you take a stand for right when everybody else is opposed to right? Why don't you stand up and have some character when nobody else has got any character? Let's see you take all their abuse, verbal and sometimes physical, and see if it doesn't make your life exciting. Number three. Where am I at? I don't know. Anyway, I think it's number four. I can't remember where I'm at. Do you ever notice this about NASCAR? There's 43 drivers start, right? There are 43 not going to finish. But if you watch the pack, some NASCAR drivers are just going in circles. And I mean by that, they're not really trying to win. They don't have any expectation of winning. There's some of them guys have been out there and been in 500 races and never finished first, second, or third one time in their whole life. But they keep coming back. Evidently, they're making a good living. They're doing all right. But and they're in the race. And when they write down the roster, their name will be on it. They were at Daytona. They were at the Charlotte Motor Speedway. They were wherever they race, you know, out in California now, trying to take it away from you Southerners. You better watch them. Arizona, that's where it's at. Isn't it Arizona they're racing now? Some of you NASCAR aficionados. Where? No, not this weekend. I mean, don't they have a race out on the West Coast now? They what? This sounds ominous.
They have pit parks, dance parks.
Will they still respect them in the morning? Okay. Where was I at? Man, y'all got me all tangled up. Boy, that's awful. The truth is, though, some of those drivers, they're never going to be top of the line. They're never going to be the headliner. They're never going to be the star of the show, yet they are in the race. They are somewhat competitive, and they can finish the race and they'll get credit for it. But in reality, they're just going in circles. They're just doing what they can to finish the race. I thought that's half the Christians I know right there. They're not trying to be a star for Jesus Christ. They're not trying to be a winner. They're in the race, and their only objective, the only thing they got on their mind is, I just want to finish the race. I just want to finish. You know, as bad as that is, it could be a lot worse. You could not finish the race. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me. And so you got to finish the race to be in the competition. To get your name in the score, in the rule book or scorebook, whatever they call it thing. But a lot of Christians are doing just what them race drivers. They're just going in circles. They're just killing time. They're marking time. Now, you can't fault them too much. They're in the race. But it would be a lot better if they really wanted to win it. It'd be a lot more exciting if they were challenging the leader. If they were in that thing to win it. You know, I'm not a NASCAR guy, but I'm a golfer. And I know this, that if the guy you're playing with gets you by 10 strokes on the front nine, you're not interested in the game. Well, you're not going to recover 10 strokes. If you get a 10-shot lead on the front nine, I'm not interested in the game. There ain't no way you can catch up. But it just takes something out of it. But every now and then, so you'll be way down, and then you get on a roll. You get in the zone. And boy, I mean, you just hit some shots, and everything's going your way, and all of a sudden you start picking up strokes, and by the time you get to, number 15 or 16 on the back nine, you're within one or two. And you're thinking, I can take this guy. I can win this. I can pull this out. I can come back 10 strokes. Boy, what a victory this is going to be. And all of a sudden, the game is more exciting than it's ever been before because I'm in the midst of it. I'm back in the competition. And win, lose, or draw, I gave it a shot. I know way too many Christians that never gave it a shot. They were never in the race. They just got saved and sailed on home to glory. You don't know what you've missed. There's something about that competition. There's something about being in the middle of it. There's something about getting caught up in it. Something about getting involved in it that just gets you in your blood. You can't let that thing go. Too many Christians are just like NASCAR drivers. They're just going in circles. Not only that, some of them NASCAR drivers drive for a while, and then they just blow up. Now, I remember Junior Johnson. When I was a kid, I used to listen to racing. We didn't have television. We were poor white trash. But we had a radio. I had a little Toshiba transistor radio. It had a nice leather case, and I would put it under my pillow in my room with no air conditioning and listen to the race. And they'd be talking about Fireball Roberts in his 57 Ford and Junior Johnson. And I don't know how many times I lay there and listen to that race, and they say, oh, there's a puff of smoke. There's oil on the track. Junior Johnson just blew up another motor. Because the only way he knew how to race was pedal to the metal and go for it. He didn't have any strategy. He wasn't a planner. He didn't figure out the course and know when to get on it. He just went for it. I kind of like that myself. But boy, he sure did blow up a lot of engines. Of course, when the engine's blown up, you're out of the race. A lot of Christians are like that. Down through the 38 years I've been saved, and 37 years I've been preaching, I've seen a lot of Christians get in the race. And man, they got off to a good start. They were running strong. They had the right convictions. They had the right standards. They had the right book. They were motivated. They were soul winners. Boy, I mean, it looked like we got a champion on our hand. A little grooming, a little polishing, a little time. And boy, we can turn this individual is going to turn into something for God. And then all of a sudden, boom, they just blow up. And they're out of the race. They're sitting on the sideline. Something got a hold of them and blew up their motor. Preachers get wiped out all the time by other women. Lord, the problem with immorality in the church in the 21st century is just staggering. The preachers that are quitting. And everywhere you go, I go to meetings and go to camp meetings and stuff, and you talk to folks, and the piano player ran off with the preacher's son. Up here in North Carolina, I know a fella where the preacher ran off with the piano player, and the preacher's wife ran off with the deacon. They was both having an affair on each other at the same time. She was teaching Sunday school, and he was preaching. The other girl was playing the piano. Then their daddy got mixed up in it and said, well, there ain't been no immorality here. It's just a little indiscretion. I thought, what does it take to be immoral? That guy, he had ability, he could preach. He was a great pulpiteer. He had a sense of humor, but he had direction. He was quick on his feet. He had delivery. The guy could have really done something for God, and his church was growing. He was doing great. And all of a sudden, boom, the whole thing just blew up. I don't know how many Christians I've known down through the years. My wife and I were talking about it the other day. When we first got saved, we were up in Virginia Beach, Virginia. I know a bunch of folks up there. And I can sit and count the people that started about the same time we did that aren't with us anymore. A preacher up there that I used to preach for, up there now running around with gold chains on his neck and shorts on his own and this, that, and the other and not preaching anything. All of his kids had gone to hell in a handbasket. His church is going with him. What in the world happened? What happened? Some of the strongest, hardest preachers I ever knew blew up and they're gone. I don't want to be that kind of Christian. Amen? I don't want to be one of them NASCAR guys that blows up halfway through the race. I want to make it to the finish line. Number six or seven, wherever I'm at. I noticed that in NASCAR, like in a lot of other sports, it takes a long time to build a reputation. NASCAR had a guy, I can't remember what his name is, because I'm not a big NASCAR guy. But they called him the Intimidator. What was his name? Anybody know? Who? Earnhardt. Yeah, Earnhardt. I read too, but I can't remember. I don't know why we ever let him start talking. Earnhardt had a reputation. He was called the Intimidator for a reason. Amen? And a lot of those guys out there have got reputations. They'll say, you've got to watch this guy. Man, he gets you in the corner, he'll bump you. He'll take you out. And all those guys have got... Fireball Roberts had one. Junior Johnson had one. What's that guy drives number 24? Jeff Gordon. He's got a reputation. Now, I knew who Jeff Gordon was, and I just did that. But now, they did not get their reputation overnight. It took a long time to get that reputation. Now, I read an article on NASCAR. I hate to admit I did that, but I did. I read an article on NASCAR, and they were talking about the people who had had an impact on the sport. And they started with it in its earliest days when people were out there running in full-bodied Fords and Chevrolets and Dodges and stuff and running old street tires, and they just kind of kick the mufflers off and go for it, you know. And as it developed and turned into a nationwide sport, now it's got thousands if not millions of fans that watch it, and it's a multi-billion dollar a year enterprise, and they are advertising. I mean, and the thing is just, matter of fact, NASCAR is actually international now. Who had an impact on it? Who got this thing started? Who helped develop it? Who helped get it on the right track? Who's made significant contributions to our sport to help it grow and mature? And they name X number of people that's had a significant impact. They talk about Bill France and, you know, all them guys, and I don't know whether his impact's been good or not, but he's had one. The point is that those guys had to put in years and years and years of service, and they had to be consistent and diligent at what they did. It wasn't a fly-by-night. They didn't get this reputation overnight. They didn't make an impact on their sport in one episode. They made it over the period, for the most part, over a lifetime. But they now have a reputation. It's like old Humpy Wheeler up there. I mean, everybody knows who he is. Everybody knows how eccentric he is. But they also know what a contribution he's made to the sport. Like him or not, he's been a player for years and years, and everybody recognizes that. I thought, man, that's just like Christianity. Person gets saved, they don't become instantly have a reputation for godliness, for character, for integrity. You got to live the life day in and day out and year out and week in and week out and get that reputation by consistent, faithful, diligently living that position. It takes years for people to have confidence in you and to trust you and to rely on you. It doesn't happen overnight. And people who are looking for overnight success, you're in the wrong business. Christianity is not the place for you. It's going to take you a long time for somebody to have confidence that you're a man of character and integrity, that you can be trusted, that you can be relied on, that you'll keep your word, that you'll be diligent in all your duties and perform them as best you possibly can. That takes time for people to get that opinion. But you can ruin it overnight. It may take you 20 years to develop a reputation as being a godly person, a God-fearing man or a woman. But you can throw that reputation away overnight. You say, well, that don't seem fair. Listen, argue about how it works some other time. Let's deal with how it works now. The truth is, whether you like it or not, that's how it works. It takes forever to get a reputation, and you can ruin it overnight. One indiscretion, one time, and your reputation is shot. And people say, well, all them years I thought he was a good man. Well, he was a good man, you knucklehead. Maybe he just blew it one time. Maybe he's going to regret it till his dying day. But people ain't going to give you that much slack. Not fair. Well, my name is not Obama, and I'm not worried about fair. We deal with reality, and that's the way people are. Are you cold? Man, you ought to get up here, man. It's hot. Not only that. Do you remember this? I noticed this about race cars. Every driver in NASCAR requires support in order to be a winner. There's not a person out there that wins by themselves. When Gordon or whoever it is, Earnhardt Jr. or some of them other flaky guys get out there and they're dancing around the top of their car and squirting the champagne in the air, their pit crew ought to be out there. Their sponsors ought to be out there. The manufacturers ought to be out there. I mean, there ought to be 50, 75 people out there dancing a jig when he wins. So why? Because without them, he wouldn't be out there. Amen? No man liveth unto himself and no man dieth unto himself. And if you get through this life in good shape and bring any honor to God and any glory to God, I guarantee you there were some other folks that helped you along the way and gave you some advice and supported you and helped you out and kept you on the straight and narrow and prayed for you. You didn't get there all by yourself. You had the help of a lot of people. Sometimes, you know, we're a little egocentric. We think we're somebody. We're nothing. We're nothing. He's everything. And if we accomplish anything, it's because somebody helped us. It's by the grace of God and the people that God brought across our path that supported us and loved us and prayed for us and worked for us and forgave us and put up with us. You're not going to get there all by yourself. No Christian makes it alone. You ever notice this? That some fans in NASCAR are not really committed to NASCAR. Now, I'm one of them. I hate to use this analogy. But, you know, guys, like on Sunday afternoon, if golf is on, I watch golf. If there ain't no golf on, I watch them fools on NASCAR. And if anything comes up or the phone rings, I jump up and answer the phone. I go outside and fill up my bird feeders. I go outside and fill up my cat, feed the cats. See why? Well, I watch NASCAR if there ain't nothing else to do. I just turn it on, and I watch it for 10 minutes, 20 minutes. And the wife will say, ain't there nothing else on? I said, I don't know, I'll look. I'm just an occasional fan. I'm not committed to NASCAR. Now, if the Masters is on, and you pick up my clicker, I cut your hand off. You understand what I'm saying? We get committed to some things, and some things are just, if there's nothing else doing, we're not committed to it. We're not tied to it. We're not devoted to it. A lot of Christians are like that. They go to church when there's nothing else to do. They go to church if there's no place else to go. They go to church if they feel like it. A lot of times they especially come if they know the preacher's out of town. They're just not committed. Now, most of us are committed to all kinds of things. When you get married, you're supposed to make a commitment. Amen? My wife and I just had our 49th anniversary. Somebody say hoorah for her. Iron woman in the flesh right here. Can you imagine having to live with me? Hallelujah. Scares me. What was I talking about? Oh, yeah. Some of us need to be committed. Oh, no. When we get married, we make a commitment. You buy a new car, you buy a house. You make a commitment. It's not that we're opposed to commitment. Because we will make them for the things we're interested in. The things we care about. So when you see a Christian who is not committed to his church, to soul winning, to Bible reading, to evangelism, to seeing people saved, you've got an occasional Christian. They're saved. I believe a lot of them are saved. They just never have got committed. And what we need is people who can make a commitment. We don't need occasional fans. I say we don't need them. We need everybody we can get. We'll take anybody we can get. We take all the losers. I don't care. But what we really need, what Christianity needs, is people who will make a commitment to Jesus Christ to live for Him, to be a witness for Him, to be a testimony for Him, and then stick to it. We don't have enough time left to deal with occasional Christianity. Then I noticed this in NASCAR. See, y'all didn't know NASCAR was such a spiritual organization, but they are. I learned this, that some drivers get bumped out of the way by others. One of my favorite things about NASCAR is the wrecks. Lord, have mercy. I know it's wicked, Lord, but I love it. Now, I don't want to see nobody get hurt, but I do like to see them sparks fly. I do like to see them guys trying to cut and duck and dodge and take shortcuts through the infield to keep them getting tangled up in that mess. That's pretty cool stuff, ain't it? I mean, they have a big old wreck out there and they got a 20-car pileup, metal going every which way, tires screaming, smoke in the air, metal screeching on asphalt and stuff, and cars are upside down. And boy, I mean, it's just a melee out there for a few minutes. And everybody's salivating. Finally, something worth watching. So, well, what happened? Well, the guy was coming out of the third turn, and this other guy came up on him on the inside. And, of course, you know, you're just barely hanging on to the ground anyway when you come through them turns. You know, if 10 miles an hour more, you couldn't hold it. You'd slide up and be in the fence. And so them guys are pretty close on the edge. And so here comes this guy behind him, and just does this. He just bumps him on that back fender. Give him a little love tap. And that guy's in the wall. He hits the wall. He bounces off the wall. He bounces right in front of two other guys. Now we got three guys out and the crowd is growing. Now you got 10 cars all tore to pieces in about 0.3 seconds out there. And everybody in the stand is on their feet. They're excited. They're looking down there. I mean, but what took that guy out? One of his competitors. One of the guys in NASCAR. One of his racing buddies. This guy was at dinner with him last night. And then he takes him out. Destroys any chance he has of being a winner. Of finishing the race. I thought, you know, in my 39 years in the ministry, I've seen that happen, that very same thing. You got somebody that loves God and is serving God and trying to do right. And they're trying to grow in grace and knowledge. They want to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And then some other brother or sister takes them out. Because of their careless living, their lack of standards, their lack of understanding, they say things or do things that are a hindrance, that are a stumbling block to that other Christian. They just bump them into the wall and take them out. And this land is littered. It's littered. All across America, our country is littered with people who used to go to church, who used to serve the Lord, who used to be faithful, and when you get down and talk to them, they had a problem with somebody, they were babes in Christ, and here this guy was doing this, or somebody was doing that, or the preacher did that, and they slammed them into the wall, and they never recovered. They took them out because of their sorry, sorry Christian living. It's a shame that anybody has to be made shipwreck. But it's a tragedy when we're taken out by those who are in the same race. I noticed this. In NASCAR, there are penalties for improper racing. Now, I also noticed that in NASCAR, they change. I've never seen a group where the penalties were applied so indiscriminately and so unfairly. There's absolutely no consistency. It just depends on whether the judge likes you or not. But they've got this rule. There's a line on the bottom edge of the track. And you're not supposed to cross that line. Is that right? But you see guys do it all the time. And they'll run right across that line and get around somebody and nobody says a mumbling word. And then the next time it happens, the guy gets fined 2 laps and $10,000. The point is they have rules. Now, when the race is over, if you win, they're going to tear your car down. Is that right? And inspect it. And if your spoiler is 1/8 inch higher than it's supposed to be, they fine you. If you've got your restrictor plate has been bored out and it's 1/16 inch bigger than it's supposed to be, then they fine you. You break the rules. There's penalty to pay. If you use the wrong kind of metal in the parts for your front suspension, if it's too light or been machined or what, they fine you for it. They got all these rules, all these regulations, and man, you're talking about technical? It's technical. But if they catch you, they nail your hide for it. The least infraction, if found, is enough to disqualify you from the win. I thought, Christians have to run a race, and we have rules to run by, and there are penalties for breaking the rules. There are penalties. We have to run our race a certain way. We have to run. Here's our rule book. And whatsoever this rule book says, that's the law. And if you violate it, there's a penalty for it. You say, well, I never got caught. Wait a minute. You're not in the teardown room yet. You wait, you get home to the judgment seat of Christ. And let's check it out and see how that goes. When the Lord pops the hood, and disassembles your motor and checks out your record and measures all your pistons and all this, that, and the other, let's see what kind of violations the Lord finds and takes points away. Now, we're not talking, please, we're not talking about your salvation. I'm one of them guys, I believe once saved, always saved. I mean, I believe that. I believe that. But I believe that we all run a race and we all run it for rewards. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, wood, silver, gold, silver, precious stone, if any man's work abide that is built thereon, he shall receive a what? A reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Paul said, run that you receive a full reward. Implication is, you can lose it. If you violate the rules of the game, you don't get credit for it. Now, some Christians say, well, I don't care, preacher. Bless God, as long as I end up on the heaven shore, if I get to walk down the streets of gold and go in and out the pearly gates, I'll be happy. No, you won't. When you get home to glory and see God Almighty and the Lamb of God and the throne on which He sits, when you see the righteousness and the holiness and the majesty and the power that is seated on that throne, you'll weep and cry that you did not give your life and all of your time and all of your energy to serving God. And when God takes away from you that which you thought you had coming, you'll be brokenhearted. You have to play the game. You have to run the race by the rules. I noticed this too. And our text says, everybody runs, but only one wins. He said, so run like you want to win. I noticed in NASCAR, the second place ain't worth a hoot. Third place ain't worth a hoot. I noticed that in golf. You know, say he's had six top ten finishes, and nobody cares. He finished second place five times in the last seven tournaments. Nobody cares. The only person anybody cares about is the guy that won. Now, who wants to? You say second place? He's a loser. I don't care if he's in 44th place or second place. He didn't win. He's a loser. Nobody likes a loser. In NASCAR, you have to finish to have any standing. In the race we run, the secret is to finish the course. To finish. Years and years ago, our son was in a private Christian school up in Virginia Beach. He went to Tabernacle. And they had a program called ODAX. It's a Christian athletics thing. Now, I'm not big on all that stuff, but you know, they do it. You support it if you put your kids there. So my son Keith was in the ODAX thing as a runner. Now, you got to remember that he's only about this big. And he wanted to race, foot racing, 400 meter, 100 meter, whatever it was. I said, some of them boys are 6'1", 6'2". They got legs this long. You don't stand a snowball's chance out there. That's what I want to do. He said, and I'm fast. And he really was. We let him try out, and he was pretty quick. So he was on the relay team. And we went down for this big ODAC competition. And it got down there, and I forget whether it was 100 meters. I don't know how long a meter is, but it was a big, long race. They had to go around that track about 8 or 10 times. They got out there, and there's about 10 or 12 guys in that race. And I'm not exaggerating. The shortest fella out there was about 6'5". And then there was Keith. About 4'10". He had to look up at their kneecaps. That guy got up there and they got in their little spots. And I forget, they had to make like six laps or something. I forget what it was. But it was a bunch. And the guy fires a gun. Boy, and they take off. And Keith jumped off the starting line. He was in front of everybody in about a half a second. For about a half a second. When they took their second stride, they were feet in front of him. And it just got worse from there. And man, by the time they made the third or fourth lap, he was about one or two laps down. And I looked out there, and a little guy, bless his heart, he was just doing all he could. His face was red, and he had his head back, and he was just forcing himself to run. And I could see he would quit in a second if somebody had tell him to. They had about three laps to go, and everybody else is about three laps in front. Everybody else is finishing. He's still got to come. I'm standing on the sideline. Don't quit! Don't quit! Don't run, son! Run! Run! He said, what in the world did you do that for? I want him to finish! He started! Finish it! You don't quit! Ain't no place for quitting. You cannot win! If you quit. If you start it, finish it. And even though you're not win, you got standing. You know them guys came by after that race? And every one of them big old long, lanky, ugly suckers come by and shook his hand, rubbed his head, and told him what a great race he ran. That's what I want to hear. You didn't win, son, but you run a good race. Bless God. He was three laps down, but you didn't quit. He went across the same finish line everybody else did. Amen. Let me close with this. Well, actually, I got two more. Some drivers, I've noticed this in NASCAR, some drivers are not nice guys. You ever notice that? That Montoya guy? Man, I don't like that guy. He's just not a nice fella. He's a crybaby. He whines. Is he driving this year? Has he won anything? Good. Good. I know Jeff Gordon won the other day. I know his brother Bruce hadn't said a word to me about that. Some of the guys out there, they're not nice. They play dirty. Not all Christians are nice people. I wish they were. But the truth is, they're not all nice people. I say that to say this. You got to be careful who you run with. You know, if I was on that racetrack, and I know certain people out there use underhanded methods, and they'll do sneaky things and dirty things and illegal things, I'd try my best to stay as far away from them as I could. And when you find Christians that their lives aren't what they claim they are, when their standards are slack, when their commitment is slack, I'm stay away from them kind of Christians. I mean, pray for them. But I know if I get too close to them, I'll get dirty too. And I don't want it. Amen. Some Christians are just not nice folks. And whether you like it or not, there's some Christians you need to stay away from. We need some wisdom in who we hang around with. Now, let me finish with this. I found out watching NASCAR that if you run the race and win, the rewards are worth all the effort that you put into it. If you win, you finish the race and you win, the rewards make everything you went through worthwhile. Now, I've seen them guys, you know, they win the race and they come down and they do that burnout. That's my favorite part of the race. I just love to see all that smoke, man. That guy down there just doing them donuts, you know. And it looks like the front end of that car is sitting still and it's just, you know, that's cool stuff. All that horsepower, man, just burning tires up. And then that guy pulls into the winner's circle, special reserve spot. Hey, but one guy gets in there, the winner. He jumps out of his car, slides through the door, and jumps up on top of it, and he's holding up his hand like this. And then somebody hands him a trophy, and he's holding it up like this, you know, boy, and everybody's beaming, people making pictures, and hey, he is the center of attention. He's the hero. He's the winner. He finished the race. And then they bring out two or three good-looking women to have his picture made with them. My wife and my daughter will be standing there beside of me. He wins the race. They interview him. He said, well, he said, you know, it was a good race. We kind of got off to a slow start, but we just decided to play our own game there. We had our strategy, and we just stuck with it, and the car held up, and my crew did their job. I got to give credit to the boys today. Boys, take a bow there. And that's pretty much how it goes, you know. He said, well, what's the big roar? A check? A big fat check? Said, this check's made out to so-and-so. $1 million or whatever it is they make, you know, them golfers, they make $2 and $3 million for winning now. I can handle some. I guarantee you, man, 4 days out there, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, for $1 million, I'm in. All that trouble, all that training, all that effort, the rewards are worth it when you win. And I'm here to tell you, if you finish your course, if you finish your race, when you get home to glory, the rewards will be worth it. Everything you went through for God, everything you suffered, everything you did, every idle word, every gesture, everything you ever did for Jesus Christ will be rewarded. A cold cup of water to a prophet gets a reward. I'm here to tell you, it will be worth it all when you get home to glory. You're going to hear a lot of people saying, boy, I wish I'd have done this, and I wish I'd have done that. The ones that finish their course, you won't hear that. They say, thank God I never quit. Thank God when I was tempted, I hung in there. Thank God I fought a good fight. I finished up my course. Therefore, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown. The rewards are worth the effort. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. I pray, oh God, You'd help us to see, to understand that the Christian life is a race. It has a beginning. It has an end. There are pitfalls along the way. It takes the support and help of others. But if we finish the race, we will never regret it. The rewards will be worth it all. We thank You for it in Jesus' name.